Now, while I was praying this week and praying through our prayer request and thinking about the message that I gave last week, it began to dawn on me that we were really only about 50% of the way of through of understanding the nature of what Jesus is talking about. As I said last week, in the Sermon on the Mount, which really the Sermon on Righteousness, and the key phrase that Jesus gives to the listeners is that our righteousness needs to surpass, or their righteousness needed to surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which had based their righteousness on adherence to the letter of the law, rather than spirit of the law. And so Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. And if you are a Jew following Jesus at that time, you're thinking, well, how could that possibly be? Because these are the masters of righteousness. These are the experts in the law. And so Jesus then gives a number of examples of what it means to surpass the righteousness of the law. And he says, beginning in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, that you have to get your heart right concerning relationships. You have to get your heart right concerning lust. That it's not just enough. It's not enough just to not have committed adultery. That righteousness goes far beyond that. It's having a thought life that is pure. It's not just not committing the act, that even look upon a woman lustfully or desire something lustfully, that you've already committed adultery in your heart. And so you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees by not just keeping the letter of the law, or by being a good person, or by being a Pharisee, or by, in our case, being a Christian, or going to church, or reading your Bible, or tithing, or serving in the church, or singing in the choir, or getting involved in good works. It really goes to a much deeper level than that, and it's a level of the heart. And then he changed it from things that were very specific to the law to practices. For instance, giving to the poor. That you don't give to the poor to get recognition from other people, as the Pharisees were accustomed to do it. You give to the poor because you desire to help the poor. And if you you don't make a big deal out of that. Your motive is to help the poor. It is not to regain recognition from others. And the same thing with prayer. You don't make a big deal out of praying, and you don't practice being eloquent in prayer. Your prayer is to be in silence between you and God. It's an intimate relationship, and that's how you surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the same thing with fasting. And then last week, we focused on values. And starting in chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And so we looked at the whole concept of values. Where do you put your values? And the emphasis on last week's message was, as I reflected over it, was really academic in nature. Because in my research, I discovered that the Pharisees considered them to be blessed by God if they had treasures. And that prosperity was a sign of God's blessing. That was, and therefore, it was a goal of the Pharisees to have treasures and to build up treasures and to build up possessions and to have material blessings, because that was a sign that they were blessed by God. And Jesus says, no, that's not right. Don't store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That was kind of the academic approach to understanding the basis of what Jesus was saying. As I was praying this week, though, and thinking about these in regards to my own self, I thought, you know, I think I missed the point. I missed the real lesson here. The lesson has to do with a phrase in this first verse in chapter 19, where it says, "Do not store up for yourselves." And I thought initially that the key word was treasures, but I think that the key word is yourselves. Do not store up for yourselves. Now, one of the things that we're trying to accomplish in Logos Walk, and the thing we emphasize on, is having God speak to you through His Word. And that means to speak to our hearts, not just learn information, not just be academic in our approach to Scriptures, not just to know more, but to actually be changed by His Word. And therefore, if we're going to be changed, if we're going to have His Word incarnated into us, then we're going to have to reflect a little deeper than simply understanding the context of the Scripture. But we have to take that principle, that lesson, and incarnate it into our lives and say, okay, how's it going to change me? How is it going to change me? And how would it have changed Jesus' audience? And I think if we go back to where it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, besides the Pharisees' notion that prosperity was a sign of God's blessing, Jesus is saying, if you want your righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees, you need to store up treasures for others, not for yourselves. And I think we, you know, one of our goals here Walk with the Word or Logos Walk, we can say that now, legally, is that there are basically, Christianity boils down to two basic elements. One is truth, and the other is what? Love. You can boil Christianity and the message of the Bible down to two words, the truth and love. Truth must always trump love because love has to be defined by the truth. There are so many definitions of love out there that if you don't have the truth to define it, then it's going to have some very, very strange applications, even amongst the Christian community. So truth must always trump love. But the beauty of it is that love explains the truth. Love always points to the truth. Love is, or the truth is really about love. It's about God's love and how we are to love Him. It's about how we are to love others. That's what the truth is all about. And so therefore, if we take those principles and incorporate this and apply that grid to this passage, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what are the treasures in heaven? That's really the basic question. What does it mean to store up treasures in heaven? And I think what it means is that we store up treasures in heaven by giving to others as freely as God has given to us. That if we store up for ourselves treasures on earth, we are ignoring the needs of those around us. You see what I mean? And therefore, if to store up treasures in heaven, treasures for ourselves, as the Pharisees did, as a sign of righteousness, is a total violation of the truth. It is a deception, because righteousness means loving others as God has loved us. So therefore, if we are to be righteous, we need to store up treasures for others. If we focus on storing up treasures for ourselves, we are not going to be giving as we ought to give. And therefore, tithing fits into that category, because tithing is not to obey God's law. Tithing is simply a way, if you want to use that term, tithing is simply a way of assuring that you're not storing up treasures for yourself. That you are going to see that the needs around you are met. And therefore, one of the goals of our church is eventually to be mindful of the needs around us. And therefore, we are looking this month at Samaritan's Purse, because Samaritan's Purse is a ministry and that is dedicated to helping those in need. And therefore, rather than store up for ourselves treasures on earth, we would try to store up treasures for others by giving to these needy organizations that carry the message of the gospel with humanitarian needs. And in that way, we are storing up treasures in heaven for ourselves. And they cannot rust. They cannot be corrupted. Moth doesn't get in and eat them. It's imperishable. They are immortal treasures that we can never lose. So as I was praying about this and reading this, I realized, you know, gee, last week we missed the whole point. I mean, it was interesting, and we learned a lot. But in terms of what Jesus is really trying to communicate, that if you have more than your basic needs, you're storing up treasures for yourself. Rather, put those treasures into the needs of others, which is what the Pharisees were not doing. Now, this, if we want to make some practical application to that, we have to think about the church today. It's a mixed bag. It's a difficult thing to interpret, because I think in many cases, the motives of pastors and the motives of churches is really very good. Usually there is a desire to reach the lost. There is a desire to make your church attractive so that unchurched people will come. And in order to do that, it appears that you have to be materialistic enough to make it appealing to the world. But I think if you adopt that philosophy that we must appear prosperous, we must appear successful, we must appear that we are in tune with the rest of our materialistic society, and therefore people will make be easier for them to cross over into the church environment. The more we do that, the less we are relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts. And if you think back to the early church, there were no church buildings. There were no projections onto the wall of the sermon notes and books and all this kind of stuff. It was the power of the Spirit that changed lives from the mouths of those who carried the message of Jesus Christ. So I believe what Jesus is saying is that if we rely upon the treasures of the earth to progress the kingdom of the gospel on earth, we're not relying upon the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if we convert people into the church through a materialistic means, then we are actually creating materialistic Christians, who therefore think that which is normal is that which is based on material prosperity. If we bring people into the kingdom based purely upon the movement of the Holy Spirit as we have shared Christ with them, then they have a very basic understanding of what it means to be a Christian. It does not mean to be a middle-class, wealthy, white American. That is not Christianity. So, as I'm praying through all of this and thinking about this, I'm thinking to myself here, how do I myself apply this? How do I incarnate this principle into my own life? And I realized, I've got to make sure that giving is a priority in my life. And now, this brings us then, of course, to the next set of passages. The next scripture verses. And by the way, just because we're recording this, feel free to ask a question. This is we're not a captive audience here. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. And we talked about that last week in terms of how if we don't see things clearly, we are deceived, and then there's darkness in the body and so forth. That was all very interesting. Cross-referencing and look at other verses in the body. But I began to realize that there's another lesson here. The first lesson in storing up for your treasures in heaven really involved a change of your heart. Because where your treasure is, there is where your heart is. You see? So we have to have a change of heart. We've got to say, I'm not going to store up treasures for myself. I'm not going to buy into the world's system of doing the things that are necessary to guarantee or to ensure my own financial security. I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to be wise, but I'm not going to buy into it lock, stock, and barrel. So what I have to do is I have to change my heart. I have to have the heart of God. I want to have the heart of God. I want to have the heart of Christ, who basically had no material possessions. And so you then ask the question, okay, well, if you don't store up something, if you don't have any reliance upon any material means, well, how do you know, how can you survive? How are you going to ensure that your needs are met? And then this brings verse 22 in. And really, the message here is change your vision. Change the way you see things. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, if you see clearly as God sees, your whole body will be full of light. It's the way we see things. It's that worldview, the Christian worldview, or really, I don't like the idea of the Christian worldview. I'd much rather like the idea of Christ worldview. But if your eye is bad, that is, if you let material things or treasures begin to narrow your vision or or blind you, or in this case, make your vision worse or dimmer, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And I think what he's saying very clearly here, that the more we rely upon material things, the more we build up treasures on earth, our vision is narrowing. You could say putting blinders on, you could say putting glasses on that don't allow the light to come in clearly, or we're not seeing things clearly, we're becoming blurred is another way. Simply a lack of vision is a failure to get as much light in as there ought to be. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And therefore, all your reactions and all your priorities and all your behaviors and all your lifestyle will be therefore changed. And they will reflect the fact that you don't have the light in you or the clear light that Christ wants us to have. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It basically consumes you. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which means that boils down to, it's a very simple lesson. We have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to yield to the mammon of the world? Are we going to go that route? Are we going to buy into that philosophy? Or do we choose another way? Which in this case is God's way. Now you're saying, okay, I've got a decision to make. But I can't get over the fact that I need to provide. I need to be a provider. I need to guarantee that I got retirement. I need to have insurance on my car. And of course, you never have enough insurance on your car. And I need to have health insurance. And of course, you never have enough health insurance. And now you need long-term care insurance because, by golly, your kids are going to put you in a nursing home. And God forbid that they would have to pay for that. And so you're going to, you got to store up all these. You got to build a buffer for yourself. You got to increase that pad. Well, verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, see, that's a really important verse for PETA. We are worth more than the animals. And who are you by being worried? Who of you by being worried can add 1 hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you a little faith? And so it gets down to an issue of faith. Do we trust and believe that God will provide for our needs? And therefore, that's the reason why we don't store up treasures. If we begin relying upon building treasures for ourselves and building a material buffer for ourselves, it is a sure sign that we are not trusting God to provide for all our needs. It's a matter of trust. There was a lady that Nancy and I knew back in Beaumont a number of years ago. Do you remember what her name was? She was a missionary to the Navajo Indians back in the 40s and 50s, or 30s, 40s, and 50s. She was there. She spent her whole life.
Edith Stokely,
that was her name. And she basically gave everything. She and her husband gave everything to live on the Navajo Indian Reservation and to minister and to try to educate and to do everything they could to bring the gospel into them. They spent their whole life. They saved nothing. They had no retirement. And eventually her husband died, and she stayed there a number of years afterwards. But then as she got elderly, she could no longer live there anymore. And she had no money. But one of the supporters said, I have a house. And she basically gave that house to Edith Stokely. And that's where Edith Stokely lived until the day she died.
And every penny that came in from whatever reason, Social Security, whatever, she mailed it directly to the Indian Reservation.
All the retirement money that she had, she mailed right back to the Indian Reservation. She was a godly lady, and she really understood this principle. Rather than storing up treasures for herself, she stored up treasures in heaven. And God met all of her needs. And the real issue is one of faith. Now, she was a missionary. And I guess in some ways you think, well, it's easier for a missionary to do that because they don't have much to begin with anyway. And so it's kind of easier for them to get in that mode. So how do you and I, who have tent-making jobs, we hope, or have occupations, professions, and we have our possessions, we have our house, and we're kind of molded into society, how do we make that transition from living by faith that God will meet all of our needs and not falling into the trap of building up treasures in heaven? I think that's an issue that you and I struggle with on a daily basis. I think the answer is this. You give, and you give. You give as much as you can. You make sure that you don't just buy into the world because it's there and we can do it. Everything we buy is a choice. And so we try to ask, we ask God, God, give me the wisdom to know what is a need and what is a want. And give me the wisdom to know that sometimes it's okay to go ahead and get what you want. Because God has given you that. But just don't do it at the expense of not giving to others. And I think that is the key. And how much do you give? It's not 10%. You know, I knew someone once who said, I just make sure I tie 10% of my income and then the rest I do with anything I want. And that was that's a perfect example of Old Testament giving. You know, you give 10%, you're done. But that's not New Testament giving. In fact, tithing is nowhere taught in the New Testament. The principle of the New Testament is you give as much as you can. You give and you give and you give. And if you see a need around you, you give. And if it costs you, if you have to sacrifice something, you give. That's the principle of the New Testament. You give as much as you can. And it may be 3% or it may be 30% of your income. But that's what we do to build up treasures in heaven. If we look around us and see the needs, it becomes shocking. It's overwhelming. The needs are overwhelming. How many mission organizations have we already looked at that can always use more money? Right? MAF always needs another plane. Wycliffe always needs another mission team to go out and translate into this, translate the Bible into this people group. Samaritan's Purse is always starting up a new ministry, whether it's Afghanistan or whether it's in Pakistan after the earthquake or it's in Sudan or in Darfur, where there's terrible starvation going on. There is need beyond our ability to meet. And therefore, we have a tendency to say, I can't meet all those needs. I'm just going to shut down. But you see, we can give to a lot of those needs. And God will see that it's used properly. But we give to whatever need God puts on our heart. A friend of mine at work is very involved in a woman's shelter in San Bernardino. And she's been involved in giving to that. It's really where she gives her tithe and most of her tithe. And she was joking last Valentine's Day. She said, okay, I'm leaving now. I'm going to go home and get my diamonds. And I said, what do you mean your diamonds? She said, well, so my husband doesn't give me flowers anymore. Well, I expect diamonds. And she was joking, of course. But so she was just making a big deal of the fact that she was going to celebrate Valentine's that night. And when she got home, what her husband gave to her was the cost of a new diamond, a nice diamond, and gave it to the women's shelter. And that was his gift to her. And it couldn't have delighted her more. Well, what do you need a diamond for? You know, but this is money that can really be used to help people, help abused women and their families. And I think that's the kind of example that we have to change our vision. We really have to change our mindset. We have to change our vision that if we work on building up material blessings, possessions, if we rely upon those things for our security, if we decrease our anxiety level by building up a material buffer, then we are really just matching the righteousness of the Pharisees. We're not surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees. Because their righteousness did not trust God. And to be righteous means to trust God, to have faith that He knows our needs. He will provide for our needs. Therefore, we are free to take those possessions that we have or material blessings that we have and use them to meet the needs of those around us. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Or how will we afford a retirement? Or what happens if we have a catastrophic accident on the freeway and we don't have enough insurance? Or what happens if I'm on disability and I need a nursing home the rest of my life? You know, if you start thinking, this is amazing. If you ever looked at an insurance policy and then read the advertisements from the insurance agencies, you never have enough. You don't have enough. What if? You know, I remember I bought into that one time on car insurance. And I read this thing about this poor family that was in an accident and they didn't have enough car insurance and they lost their home and they lost this. And I said, oh my gosh, I need more insurance. And so I did. And then after I started paying that insurance and realized I was going broke paying that insurance, I said, you know what, I'm just going to have to trust God here. It was outrageous. And then earthquake. I bought into earthquake insurance in Southern California. You know, if you have earthquake insurance, if you don't have earthquake insurance, you know, the government will never chip in enough and you'll go broke. You'll lose everything. So I bought into earthquake insurance. And then I paid the first premium. And then I didn't eat for about a month because I didn't have any money to buy food. That's a little bit of an exaggeration. I borrowed money from my wife. And I'm just saying that you never have enough insurance. And now the big thing is long-term care insurance. Plan for your future. Don't, whatever you do, don't be a burden to your children. Because, you know, these baby boomers, they're not going to care for you. They're so selfish. And so, therefore, you don't want it. You don't want them having to sacrifice for you, to have spend money on you and take care of you. So, don't be a burden to anybody. Get long-term health insurance. Or, what is it? Long-term care insurance. You got to pay for your nursing care ahead of time.
It works with funerals.
It works with funerals.
You know, why not get that intermediary stuff?
That's right. Well, you know, you can solve that problem easy. Just be cremated and have your ashes passed out somewhere. Rock Creek Lake. Yes, that's where my ashes are going to be. Well, if you buy into the world's, you know, world way of doing things, you never have enough. And therefore, the temptation of our flesh is to build up is to respond to that and to guarantee our security and decrease our anxiety by building up a buffer of material possessions and so forth. So I think you deal with this issue by giving, giving, giving. You give as much as you can. As much as you possibly can on a monthly basis, you give and you make that the priority of your bills. When you pay your bills, you give first. Then you pay your bills. Then you see how much you have left over to spend. And that's basically an Old Testament principle of first fruits. You give first to God. And so I believe that for people like you and me who are working every day, grunts who go out and work for a living and live from day to day, that this is how we deal with the issue. And that's why missionaries are very highly esteemed by me, because they have just totally ignored that whole issue and gone to the mission field and trusted that God would meet all their needs. Do not worry then, verse 31, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear for clothing, who will pay for our nursing home? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now that brings us to our prayer request. One of the goals I think that I would have for us as a group is that our prayer request would become less personal need focused. Why? Because God already knows those needs. Now, I think it's a good thing that we are acknowledging that we are turning to God to meet our needs. It's an act of worship to saying we depend upon Him to meet our needs. I think that's good. And it's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you look at our prayer request that we have written down, basically every single one of them, except for one, every single one of them is personal need based. God, I need you to make sure that this happens or that happens or whatever. Well, see, God knows that already. So therefore, how do we pray? We pray for the greatest need. What's the greatest need? The greatest need is people's spiritual condition, which brings us back to the thing that kind of led me down this trail of thinking was that I realized that I'm going to work and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get 8 hours in today and that's going to be so much money per day and this is good. I need to, you know, I'm really glad I'm making this amount of money per hour and this is great. I'm going to meet my budget this month and all that kind of stuff. I'm thinking about that when I go to work rather than I'm thinking about the spiritual needs around me. I realize how little, when I go through the day, how little I think about the fact that many of the people I'm working with are on their deathbed and may not know Jesus Christ. And my thinking is I go to, I'm just going to get my job done and go home, and I can relax and enjoy my evening. When in reality, there are people around me who are dying without Christ. That's what led me down this whole trail of thinking that I would revisit through this message. Is that my prayer request, and what you can do to pray for me, is that I will have more opportunities to share Christ. Paul said when he went on his missionary journey, pray for us as well that a door may be opened to us for the word. That's my prayer request. The truth of the matter is, all my needs are met. Not only are all my needs met, all my wants are met. I don't have any prayer requests. I'm so blessed, I don't really have any prayer requests in regards to needs. But my prayer request, and what you can be praying for me, is that a door will be opened for me for the word in the place that I work and spend a good 40 hours a week. And I want us as a church to begin focusing on not to exclude our personal needs, because it's a good thing to say we really depend upon God to meet these needs and we're sharing our needs with others. That's good. But that can't be the only thing. You know, pray for Sherry at school, that a student will come to her and say, you know, I'm really confused. I have this need and I'm hurting and I'm feeling a purposelessness. I'm feeling lost. What can I do? And that'll open a door, a legal door, for Sherry to be able to share Christ, you know, maybe off the school grounds or whatever. And that no matter what we do, our lives are focused upon what God is most interested in, and that is people's spiritual condition. Whether it be our neighbors, whether it be our workplace, or even our family. Now, I think that if we limit our exposure simply to our family or to our neighbors, you know, we maybe have explored those open doors, and they're not open. They're just not open. We've tried that. We've prayed about it, and they're not open. It doesn't mean we give up, but it means we need to relocate, in a sense. We need to find another avenue where doors will open up, where we will have an opportunity to share Christ. This is the blessing that often missionaries have, is because they're constantly in a mobile situation. And in Paul's case, where he was moving, you know, constantly changing his audience, that he could pray for open doors. We pray for Dan and Claudia Onderud down in San Jose, Costa Rica. They're in a church planting ministry down there, and they're constantly praying that God will lead them to people who are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, they're building a church down there. And you know what? I think that's what we need to do. We are really, we're serving a purpose. When I think about what we do as a church, I think about Paul's second missionary journey, where he said to Barnabas, let's go visit the churches and strengthen the saints. And that's really what we do here. But their ministry turned out to be much more than that, as they brought more people into the kingdom of God. And so, therefore, Lou's request last week that more people would enjoy our ministry here is a really, really a good thing. But not just Christians. We look for opportunities to share Christ and bring them into this ministry and let them hear the word of Christ through his word, which is our focus, which is the way it's supposed to be. And then if they come in, this is what they will consider as normal. Not a church based on material blessings or reliant upon material blessings, but a church that is based purely upon the word and what God can do for us. So verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's God's promise. That's God's part of the bargain. You know, if Dan will lead us in the lesson in the Old Testament today in Deuteronomy, where there's blessings and curses on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and so forth. And he said, if you obey my commands, then I will bless you. If you do not obey my commands, then you will have many curses. And in a sense, this is the same way. If you seek my kingdom first, all these things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about meeting them. Because if you seek these things with a whole heart, if you clear your vision and see the world as I see the world, and if you don't put your treasures on earth, but in heaven, this is my part of the deal, I will meet all of your needs. I will take care of you. You needn't worry. So do not worry about tomorrow. Another way of saying, do not worry about long-term care. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and it's all spiritual trouble. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we have tried to take your word to the level of the heart today. Not just to learn facts from your word and not just to learn interesting information, but to be changed. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you to be changed by the Holy Spirit based on the things we've learned today. Such changes and challenges to the flesh are not easy. And so we rely and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit as we clear our eyes to see the world as you see the world, that we would be filled with light and not with darkness, that we will learn to live by faith and not by sight, to trust you that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, that all our needs will be taken care of. We are told otherwise from the world, but from your word, we are told the truth. And the truth impels us to love, not by placing material blessings in our path, but by placing your word and the needs of those around us in our path. And we shall give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.